They say a picture is worth a thousand words. The idea behind this phrase is that one single image can convey an idea better than many words. Our hearts tell us this sentiment is true. We see things like nature, beauty, family, or innocence, and we get a look into the vastness of God's grace with just these single images. But we also see pictures that can cause us to question God's nature. Things like pain, hurting, violence, or injustice. The questions begin to swirl in our minds of how God can be loving if He still allows such hardships to come upon His creation. These questions can be difficult to wrestle with. But there is one picture that puts all doubt of God's nature to rest. And this image will forever be worth more than all the other words that can be found in our vocabulary on the matter of love. This portrait will answer any question of God's heart we might ever have. This image stands as a reminder of what God went through to show us the extent of His love. And that is why this picture is worth more than a thousand words.
All right then. The story of our redemption, going back to a character named Ruth. I guess if this is a movie, maybe you would call this a chick flick. Not really. There's a lot of good stuff in here that we'll see this morning as we go through this, and we will start. I'll put this on the board to kind of get us started here on the screen. So redemption is, when you hear that word redemption, I wonder what comes to mind when you hear the word redemption. Redemption is blank, and I wonder what images come to mind, what memories are stirred up, what definitions do you formulate of this idea of redemption. Now, it can be a very simplistic concept. I was thinking about this. I don't know why this came to mind, because I don't think we ever did this. How many remember SNH stamps? And you know, up till 2020, you could redeem those online. Did you know that? How about that? But they started back in the late 1800s. From 1930 to 1980, they were really popular. And my best recollection of the SNH stamps, how many remember this? It's the Brady Bunch kids collected them, right? And then they argued over what the prize was going to be. And you remember that story, maybe you don't. But you would collect these stamps and you'd lick them off and you'd fill up a book and then you'd go to the SNH catalog and pick out, you know, some hunting gear or some camping equipment or some sporting good or something for the kitchen for mom, you know, a new vacuum, whatever it was, you'd pick out your prize. And you'd redeem those stamps. A more modern day version of this concept, how many have a mobile app on your phone for McDonald's or Wendy's or Culver's? Or anybody, right? And so you go on there, and if you buy your food through the mobile app, you know, you bypass, you know, the people at the counter, and it saves them time. And then you earn points, and then after a while, they'll say, you got 5,000 points. You've earned a free French fry. So, you know, whatever. But now that's the way it works. You earn free sandwiches and free food, and you're like, wow, I got a free, or you buy 10 coffees and get a free one at Starbucks or something like that. Those are the simplistic concepts of it. But then redemption does move into a more significant territory, and this is often seen in the movies that we watch. Like, I was thinking, I Googled movies on redemption just to see what names of movies would come up. The Shawshank Redemption, which I have to be honest, I've never watched that movie, so I'm not endorsing it. But I hear it's a really good movie and a really powerful movie about redemption. And so that was like the number one. And it's got redemption in the name, so I guess it fits the bill, right? Then It's a Wonderful Life, and many of you have seen that. Closely associated in theme, one of my favorite movies is Groundhog Day. So, you know, and there, again, a story of redemption. Wonderful Life, Groundhog Day, somebody trying to redeem their life or redeem themselves. And then Les Miserables, a very popular movie, which I have also not seen, but I have heard really good things about. And the C.S. Lewis Institute says the movie is a story of God's hospitality, grace, and redemption. The point being, redemption on a much deeper and personal level is something that resonates with everyone and is deeply embedded into our movies. Most likely because personal redemption is something that we are all in need of. I read an article this week, fascinating article, that said, we live in a world where we feel more and more guilty because you see things in the news and you're like, I'm not doing enough to help those starving kids in Sudan, or I'm not doing enough, you know, to save the planet, whatever. We have all these things, you know, that's thrown at us to make us feel guilty. The people feel guilty over. I don't feel guilty for some of those things. God will save his planet. But seriously, no, the idea is there's all these things that make us feel guilty, but then we've removed God from the equation and there's no place to find redemption. Like, where do we find redemption for the sin in our life and when we feel guilty because we're not doing enough to help in certain areas, but there's no redemption? And so it gets to be kind of a losing kind of paradigm, however you want to put it. Anyway, today, when we think about redemption, you get to the most scandalous concept of redemption. That's the cross. That's the cross when you think about who can be redeemed at the cross and forgiven and set free. And so the cross is the best expression and the clearest picture of redemption. The cross is where redemption is most powerful, extremely scandalous, and incredibly messy. And so, yeah, the cross, the most scandalous picture of redemption. So what is redemption? Here's a few definitions of redemption: to purchase back, to ransom, to liberate or rescue from captivity or bondage, to repurchase what has been sold, to regain possession of a thing alienated by repaying the value of it to its possessor, to rescue, to recover, to deliver from, to free by making atonement, to pay the penalty of. Just some ideas. And those are all embedded in the cross, right? At the cross, Christ went and redeemed us from our sin. He died on the cross for our sin, paid the price for our sin. First Peter says it best: for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. He was known before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. So you are so valuable, you weren't just redeemed with silver and gold, and you weren't redeemed with another human being. You were redeemed with the Creator himself, who came down, took on human form, and shed his blood to redeem you and me from our sins. And I always say he has redeemed everybody. It's just you're not redeemed until you receive his redemption. It's like he's offering you the gift of redemption. At the cross, he redeemed everything. He redeemed the world. The Bible says he redeemed everything in creation. In a world that groans, it's been redeemed by God the Father. We just have to receive that redemption. So today we come, as we go back to the future, we come to the story of Ruth and her redemption. Going back, I think it's around 1100 B.C. I wanted to double check that date, but I think it's about 1100 B.C., or 900 B.C. I can't remember which way that direction went. But it's one of the most beautiful love stories in the Bible, so that's why I said kind of a chick flick, but it's much more than that. And the main characters in Ruth are Naomi. She is hurting. She is a mother who's now a widow. She is hurting, yet her name means pleasant. So just think of Naomi, her name means pleasant. Ruth, she is a loyal friend, and the name Ruth means friendship. So if you have somebody's naming a daughter and you want to name her Ruth, it means friendship. That's a good name. And then Boaz, and Boaz in the story, he is a kinsman redeemer. More on that to come. And he is a man of power and wealth and integrity. His name really literally means quickness or fleetness. But it also kind of entails strength. And he is a man of deep integrity. And we will see that in this story. So let's jump into some of the backstory here, and then we're going to see today three perspectives on the story of Ruth and three chapters in this story that we can apply to our own life. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. This is what we talked about earlier with like Gideon and Samson. In the days of the judges, it's that cycle of deliverance where they would fall into sin, they would cry out to God, God would send them a deliverer, a judge to set them free. And right now, they're kind of under God's judgment. There's a famine in the land again, and so this family moves to Moab. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So you see what's going on right now. You got these three widows all living alone, and that's not really a good setup, a not good scenario. They need to be taken care of to some degree, and especially in that society and culture, very patriarchal culture. And so they're really on the outs here. And so we just see how they left and they went to Moab, and things went south from there, which we've seen, right? Abraham went to Egypt, left the promised land and went to Egypt, and things kind of went south for him. And Jacob did the same thing, and that kind of went south in the end. I mean, God always used those moves when they went down to Egypt, but it was never necessarily his perfect will, and certainly not, I don't think, in this story either. Interesting, the name Elimelech here, his name means God is king, or my God is king, and yet he's not really living like that in this moment, it doesn't seem, as he heads down south. Reading on in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So God's returned to Israel and the land's producing again. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? And here's the thing, back in that day, what would happen if you like your husband died and you were a widow, then what would happen in that society and back under Jewish law is that his brother would then marry you and raise up seed and an inheritance in his brother's name that had passed away. That was the way it worked. And so that's the concept here. And she's like, if I were to have more children that you could marry, you wouldn't even wait that long. So it's like, you need to go back and find husbands back in with your own people. And she's letting them, encouraging them to go. And that's where the story kind of lands for us this morning as we start. Now, here's our big idea today. Look at this. God redeems our story so it can tell his story. Or maybe better said, God redeems my story so it can tell his story. Like, God is redeeming your story so your story then can tell his story and proclaim his story, which is what the story of Ruth is all about. Like, in the story, it is, again, it's a picture of the gospel, the redemptive work of Christ. Boaz is a type of Christ for us once again this morning, we will see. But everybody in this story, their story and all they're going through is going to help tell the story of Christ, and that is what's going on. So today, three perspectives on the story of our redemption, three chapters of our unfolding hope, and we start, the first one is Naomi. So here's the first perspective. Naomi can teach us this, that God redeems my story. God redeems my story. And when you just think about Naomi here coming back, we can all say this morning, that God redeems my story, or really, God redeemed my story. The moment that I was saved, he redeemed my story. And then the reality is, we can tend to look at redemption in kind of a theological sense. Like, I'm saved, redeemed theologically, and now I'll go to heaven when I die. And we can tend to lose sight of the fact that God is redeeming my life story and everything in it right here and now. Everything. And all the ugliness of Naomi's story. He's going to redeem all of that for his glory. He does that. He uses the brokenness, the heartache, the failures, the disobedience, even the rebellion and outright sin of all these heroes of the faith we're looking at in this series to tell his story, and he does that for you and me. Like, Naomi would look at her life and think, I don't have much of a story, do I? Here we are 3,000 years later talking about the story of Naomi because it is such an important story. She teaches us, for instance, that your past does not have to define you. So she comes back home. She doesn't have a lot of hope. She's a widow, lost her husband, two sons. And note her attitude. Look at her attitude here in verses 19 and I believe 20. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. This is Ruth and Naomi. We'll get back to that in a minute. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And so, boy, she's in a bad place, right? She used to be pleasant, but now she's bitter. It's like, it's a wonder Ruth stayed with her, because she's not a very pleasant person to be around. Very, very, very bitter. And yet I find it fascinating that I wouldn't be too hard on Ruth, because I don't think God is hard on Ruth. God gives Ruth the space that, or God gives Naomi, God gives Naomi the space to process her pain as she goes forward and to work out that pain in her life. But there's some tension, I think, here in her story that I think is fascinating. We might relate to it. Note what she says: "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full and I came back empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity on me." Here's the tension. I think, so Naomi is like angry with God. But not really. You ever been in this situation where you're kind of like angry at God, but you're really not angry at God? You're angry at yourself. Because like, you know, I made these choices. And I don't know if there's judgment on her, if she lost her two sons and husband because they went to Moab and left the promised land and God judged them. We can't make that call. But I think maybe Naomi looks at it like, we should have stayed put. I did the wrong thing. And my two sons married Moabite women, which was against the law. They weren't supposed to marry Moab. So she knows that they've made some poor choices here. And she's really outwardly like mad at God, but inwardly it's aimed at her. And what's fascinating, though, here's the tension. It's like, what's she doing? Well, she heard that God revisited his people, and she didn't just stay in Moab. She's like, well, maybe I can go home. Like the prodigal, maybe I can go home. Maybe God will be merciful to me. And so the possible tension is that Naomi thinks she is angry at God, and yet she is returning to him. Because she believes ultimately he's a God of mercy and grace, and maybe, just maybe, things will be better off if I go back home. I've messed up, made some poor choices, but God is a gracious God. I just wonder this morning, is there anything in your past you're still letting define you? Is there any loss, any pain, any hurt, any injustice, any questions that you have reveling through your life? And you're just like letting those things define you today. You need to let them go. And you need to know what Naomi learned. There is more to your story. There's things about Naomi's story. She had no idea how her story would be tied to the redemptive story of Christ. And she had no idea what would happen when she went back home. There is just more to her story. All the pain, here's the deal, all the pain in Naomi's story was necessary. As we watch the story unfold, it was all necessary to tell the beautiful story of Ruth and redemption. So all the loss is really important. All that death is important, and all the way things come together to help tell the redemptive story of Christ with Ruth and Boaz and this story of redemption. And so I think it is so powerful that her story, almost 1,000 years before Christ, told the redemptive story of Christ. She was proclaiming this 1,000 years in advance, what would happen. I just love this. Christ makes us blossom. One of the most beautiful wildflowers in Alaska is the fireweed. The delicate purple-pink blossoms have a number of uses. As a tea, firewood is good for upset stomachs, coughs, and asthma. Applied in other ways, it treats bites, cuts, and eczema. The blossoms are also used to make flavorful jelly or honey. Fireweed is so named because it is the first plant to bloom after a fire. When the smoke clears and the earth cools, these flowers emerge from the blackened earth. Fireweed covers the landscape like a stunning quilt, trading beauty for ashes. Something from Ted DeHaas there in Iowa. What a fascinating, fascinating story. And out of the fire and destruction in our life can grow the most beautiful of weeds. God can birth a beautiful story out of your greatest tragedy. That's just the beautiful story here of Naomi. And she's telling us this morning her perspective on this whole story of redemption is God can redeem not just your life, but your story and all the ugliness of your story. And he can use that to help tell his story. God redeems my story so it can tell his story. That's, oh, talk about significant. Here's a second chapter, second perspective. Look at verse 15. Chapter 1, but this is chapter 2 of our story. Don't want to confuse you there. Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law Orpah has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you." And one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture comes here. "For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." Second lesson here this morning, Ruth shows us that God rewards my faith. God rewards my faith. He redeems my story and he rewards my faith. Now the question here is, why did Ruth want to stay with Naomi so badly? Well, we said earlier, her name means friendship. Maybe she's just being loyal. Maybe she just knows that Naomi's in a bad space and she's hurting and she just wants to be there for Naomi and befriend her, and they're really close. And I think when you see all three of them, like all three of them are tight. Like none of them wanted to leave. Like, and I think when you go through adversity together, that does kind of bond you, right? When you go through difficult times together, you feel closer. But in the end, Orpah goes back home, Ruth doesn't. And I think that's fascinating because there's an interesting juxtaposition here that I never really caught before. And I want to see, I think this is central to why Ruth ended up staying with Naomi. Note what it says here. "And she," Naomi, "said, see, your sister-in-law, Orpah, has gone back to her people and to her gods." Orpah went back home to worship her gods. But Ruth said, "Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." And so Ruth chose to follow Yahweh and she was rewarded. I really think that's a huge part. I mean, yeah, she's loyal to Naomi, but I think there's something more here. It's like, and I think this is fascinating that she would choose to worship Yahweh, because her best example of worshiping Yahweh is Naomi, who's mad at him and bitter. It's like, wow. But somehow there is something she has seen. There's this internal pinging in her heart that is connected with the creator of the universe. And she says, "No, I'm gonna convert and become a Jew, and your people will be my people, your God will be my God." And I think that is so incredibly powerful. I wonder about, you know, when Orpah, she says Orpah's going back to worship her gods. I wonder, did Naomi say, "Hey, don't do that. Go back home, but worship our God. Take Yahweh back to your people." But didn't seem like she said that. Look on here. Chapter 2 now. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" This is the Jewish welfare system. If you want to know how it worked, basically if you owned a field, when you harvested the field, you couldn't harvest at all. I think Harold's explained this before maybe. You had to leave certain like stuff laying behind, and then the poor people could come in after you and pick up what was left. Or if you beat your olive trees, you can only beat them once, and you know, then what was left went to the poor people. That was a kind of a welfare system established in the Jewish law. Pretty fascinating. And so this is what's going on. She's going to go out in the field and get some food for her and Naomi. "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." He's a relative of her father-in-law. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem," and watch this, "and he said to the reapers," just came at just the right time, here's God's divine providence in this story, "'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers," who's that? Who's that young woman over there? And he immediately notices Ruth, and I think that is a God thing certainly going on. Ruth might have been attractive, could have been that too. I think that's clearly a part of the story that's maybe be underneath the lines. But he notices Ruth, and God wants her to. So we're looking here at the reward. So Ruth chooses to worship Yahweh, and she's rewarded. I'll talk more about that concept of reward in a minute, but here's one way she was rewarded. Ruth felt seen. Ruth just felt seen, like she's in a precarious situation, has no husband. She's, you know, it's like she's trying to be faithful to Naomi and wants to worship Yahweh, and she just felt seen in this moment. I think that is really, really powerful. And as we read through it, I want you, I'm just going to read through the next six verses here. just watch a couple of concepts that are just so powerful in this that I've never really caught before. Now, then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" So yeah, Ruth feels seen because she is seen. I mean, feelings are not always bad when they're rooted in truth. When you feel the love of God, that's a good thing because God loves you. And she feels seen because she is seen. Boaz saw her out of all them women, and she's a foreigner. And it's like, why would he see me? Why would he notice me? Read on here. Well, look at this. But Boaz answered her, watch this, about the reward. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law," she said, why are you being so nice to me? He said, "Because of all that you have done for your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And so, yeah, you've chosen to follow Yahweh. He will reward you. More on that in a minute. Going on here, then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And here's the truth. So Naomi felt seen, but here's ultimately what was going on. I think Naomi ultimately felt seen by God. Yeah, Boaz saw her, but I think she ultimately knows, you know what? God is seeing me. Like, I have chosen to worship and to follow Yahweh, and yet God is seeing me. I had a really tough time with fleshing out this point because of that word reward. Because it's been so abused in the church today. This concept of reward today is so misaligned. It's like, you know, if God will reward you and make you wealthy and rich and all this stuff, and that's not what reward looks like at all in Scripture. Here's the thing. Think about this. Our reward does not guarantee that we will never suffer. It isn't the promise of earthly fame, worldly success, or monetary fame, or monetary riches. I got the wrong word there. Our reward is ultimately something spiritual, not material or physical. That's not to say we are never blessed in that way. It's just the reward we truly want is what Ruth experiences. Ruth felt seen, and she was seen. And that's what we really want. I was thinking, how do we define rewards today? Like, When God rewards me for my faith. Like, we're rewarded when we put our faith and trust in Christ with salvation. That's a reward. It's a free gift. It's, you know, it's just like, yeah, you're saved. Now you have eternal life with the Father in heaven. But even as we live our lives as Christians, God rewards our faithfulness. But what does that look like? Our spiritual reward. This resonated with me. This is what God put on my heart. For me, my spiritual reward is a deeper awareness of the inner presence of Christ. It's like the most valuable thing I've got is Christ. He's the reward. And in my life, when I just become more and more aware that I have Christ right here, and I'm just more and more aware of his presence and whatever I'm going through, and you'll see that in Ruth's life, it's just so really, really, really profound. It really, really is profound. Look at this. South African greeting for I See You. In their book Next Door, As It Is in Heaven, authors Lance Ford and Brad Briscoe discuss the profound loneliness people are regularly experiencing in our world and the subsequent and sobering sense that they have very little value at all. Sadly, many of us contribute to this loneliness and lack of self-worth as we move throughout our day, rarely even lifting our heads to offer a simple greeting. I think our phones make this even worse. But anyway, Ford and Briscoe contrast our relational aloofness with the daily practice author Peter Seng noticed among the tribes of the Northern Natal in South Africa. The most common greeting equivalent to hello in English is the expression "Sawubona." It literally means "I see you." If you are a member of the tribe, you might reply by saying, "Sikona, I am here." The order of the exchange is important. Until you see me, I do not exist. It's as if when you see me, you bring me into existence. A deep truth resides in this cultural practice, Ford and Briscoe observe. When we merely move throughout our day without seeing people as people, then as far as it matters to us in that moment, they really don't exist. But being conscious of how we approach people we encounter through the normal routines of our day is a step toward bringing heaven here on our patch of earth. And I thought that was part, here's what resonated out of that to me. It's like, you know, God sees everybody on the planet. Like he saw Ruth, but he sees everybody on the planet. Here's the question for all of us. During our day, who does God see through my eyes? Who is there that God sees through my eyes, right? Does anyone ever feel seen by God because I saw them? And when I saw them, when I took note of them, we can't look at everybody and talk to everybody. We see that. I get that. But are there people as we go through the day that we feel the prompt of the Holy Spirit to engage that person and to talk to that person? And how many people, when we left, may not even know them, we just engage with them and we leave and they felt seen by God because we saw them. We are the body of Christ in a broken and fallen world. And that just really resonated with me at that point. So Ruth felt seen, and then Ruth felt safe. Maybe you noticed this back in the passage earlier. She felt safe. He told her, he says, when you go out, stay close to my women as they're out there working. You stay close to my women. You're not one of my servants, but stay close to them. And I've told the young men not to touch you. And so if she's with his women, she'll be safe because everybody knows you don't mess with Boaz's women. And then all his workers know you don't mess with that one. You don't lay a hand on her. And you don't take advantage of her in any way. And so she feels safe. And again, though, I think she feels safe in God's hand. Like God is the one that brought Boaz into her life and put her under his protective custody. I think that is so incredibly powerful. Again, you think of the promise of reward, and the promise of reward is not that we'll never suffer. Because it's actually, if you said to Paul, were you rewarded in your life? Paul said, oh yeah, I was rewarded. And he died a martyr. I remember when Peter and James and John in Acts, remember, they get brought in before the the Jewish leaders, and they're beaten and told to stop preaching the gospel. And they said, we can't stop, sorry. And they left celebrating, rejoicing. Hey, we got beaten for Jesus. We got beaten like Jesus. Hey, that's great. What a reward. And so I think there is something there. The reality is that there is, even in a dangerous world, even when we face persecution, the inner presence of Christ can make us feel safe in circumstances that it just defies human logic. And we're like so glad to just speak the name of Christ and have his power in our life. So Naomi goes back home now. Think about this. She goes back home and gives an account of her day and how she met Boaz and everything that's going on. And look what it says here. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And so Naomi now is starting to say, hey, God's maybe up to something, because this Boaz guy is a relative of ours, and he's really got an eye for Ruth. And again, this is the kinsman redeemer thing we talked about. Basically, it's what I said, that if you were a widow, then the closest relative in the family would marry you. And actually what they would do is they would like purchase your land. If you had sold your land to somebody else, they would purchase the land from that person. And then they would marry you and raise up seed and inheritance in their relative's name. Or in this case, he's going to buy the land directly off. Naomi still has it. He'll buy the land off of Naomi. He'll marry Ruth. They'll all live together, have an inheritance. It's a beautiful story, and that's what's going on here in this story. And understand, if she hadn't lost both of her sons, then one of the sons would have played the role of the redeemer. But they both died, and the husband died. And so it has to fall on this one Boaz, and God wanted Boaz to be the redeemer in this story to point us all to Christ. So everything that happened in her life had to happen this way for this beautiful story to unfold. God takes all the tragedy, even our outright sin, and uses it for his glory. So Ruth felt safe Going on, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with who those young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And this was not something that was like improper or, you know, no, this was actually what she tells her to do is good advice. Put on your nicest looking outfit, you know, put on your best perfume, fix your hair up, go down there. And then at night, sneak in there and to lie down and uncover his feet, that's taking the position of a servant. So if you wanted to come and be a servant for someone, you'd come in, you'd lie down on the feet, you'd do this. And you were saying, "I want to serve you. I want to be your servant." And that's the position that she is taking as she makes this advance towards Boaz. And so Ruth felt loved. She felt seen, she felt safe, and she felt loved. As what happens next, she is certainly going to feel incredibly loved. And again, I think both her and Naomi are looking beyond the pain and they're seeing the providential hand of God at work in their life. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." And wow, Ruth lays down and she can't sleep. It's like, whoa. And she can't wait till she gets home to Naomi. And yeah, but a beautiful thing is unfolding here, right? Because I think both Boaz and Ruth are seeing the sense that God is drawing them together. And he noticed Ruth almost immediately and showed her kindness. And then Ruth coming to him, he looks at that and says, "Boy, that is kindness." It's a great picture of what couples really want in marriage today. Like, she comes and she shows him respect. "I'll be a servant. I'll serve you." She shows him respect. And then on the other side of the coin, he is showing her kindness and affection and what's the word I want? But love. It's the two kind. There's two sides of love and respect. And she feels loved and he feels respected. And that's what every marriage is longing for today, right out of Scripture. It's such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture. So Ruth returns home. She bursts through the doors and screams, "He said yes!" It's just kind of crazy, right? Because usually it's the other way around. Like, usually the guy would say, "She said yes," because he's the one that proposes. But he said yes! And she goes through, explains everything to Naomi. And then Naomi says this, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest, but he will settle the matter today." She knows he's a man of integrity, a man of power and strength and influence. And he's going to make sure that this thing is resolved immediately. And Boaz is a man of action. And he is known for his wealth and his integrity. There's a story that has been told from the Civil War days before America's slaves were freed about a northerner who went to a slave auction and purchased a young slave girl. As they walked away from the auction, the man turned to the girl and told her, "You're free." With amazement, she responded, "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want?" "Yes," he said. "And to say whatever I want to say?" "Yes, anything." "And to be wherever I want to be?" "Yep." "And even go wherever I want to go?" "Yes," he answered with a smile. "You're free to go wherever you'd like." She looked at him intently and replied, "Then I will go with you." And that's Ruth, like here. Like "I'm not one of your servants, but marry me and I'll serve you. And your love is compelling me. And that's our picture with God, right? God saves us, redeems us, and we're like, we're free. And we're like, yeah, I just want to serve you because of all that you have done for me. God redeems our story so we can tell his story. And Ruth felt loved, she felt valued, and she felt honored by this one. God redeems our story so it can tell his story. He's doing that with Naomi and Ruth and even Boaz here. And here's our third and final perspective, the last chapter, Boaz. Then, so God redeems our story and rewards our faith, and then he restores my life. God restores our life, restores my life. Think back to the Garden of Eden and everything that they lost in the Garden of Eden when they sinned against God, and God restores it all. The purpose, the peace, the abundance, the righteousness, everything that is lost, it's all restored when we are redeemed by Christ. The two big things that I think just jump out of the story that strike me when we think about what God redeems and what God restores to us here is that, again, Boaz is this kinsman redeemer. He is another type of Christ. We're going to see that here momentarily, a little more clearly. But let me read these scriptures and I'll tell you these two areas. He says this. So here's what happens. You are witnesses this day as they gather out there with all these men and they've traded sandals or whatever. You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And there's two things that I think glaringly stand out that are restored to us in this story is he restores again my identity. We always talk about it, but he does. He restores my identity, who I am. And here is Ruth. Ruth now has a family she belongs to. This is the most incredible thing about Ruth, that she's in part of the lineage of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. It's like in Jesus' life, she's mentioned in there. She's the only Gentile mentioned in the lineage of Christ, and there she is. Because she chose to worship Yahweh and he rewarded her. God restores my identity and who I am. And once again, that's a part of me that is, the world is longing to know who they are today. And then he restores my inheritance and what I possess. All the spiritual blessings that I possess. And he restores all that. The forgiveness, the righteousness, the peace, the purpose, the abundance. All of that is restored when I am redeemed. I'm redeemed, I'm bought back into his family, and all of that, all those spiritual blessings now are mine. And that's the thing here. Naomi, he buys the land off. He gives the money to Naomi for the land. She has the money, and then she's living there, enjoying all the blessings and all the inheritance through Ruth. And it's an amazing picture, and he restores my hope. I mean, here is Naomi who came. She says, "I left full and came back empty." Well, she's not empty anymore. She's got a child in her lap, and there's probably more to be born. And he restores our hope when we are hopeless. It is a beautiful, 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 beautiful thing. Yeah. How it all plays out, He purchases the land, and what's one of the things here? I could have given you two lists today. Boaz, how he's a type of Christ. Like, this takes place in Bethlehem, which Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and there's so many other similarities we could go through a list, but here's a different list. Here's the lessons we learn about redemption in this story briefly. Our redemption is a necessary act. It was necessary for Ruth and Naomi here, and so it's a necessary act. It is a solo act. There's only one person that could redeem Ruth and Naomi. Only one person was willing to and could do that, and that was Boaz, as Christ is our solo. Redemption is a sovereign act. When you think about Ruth, she went in and asked. Basically, she approached him and said, "You're a redeemer." But who did all the work? Boaz did it, everything. Boaz did everything, and she just received and said, "Yes." And he does all of the work. It's a legal act. Our redemption at Calvary is a legal act. and the blood is shed, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until our eternal redemption in glory one day. Our redemption is a loving act. Boaz did this not because he had to, because he wanted to. He did it out of love. The other guy is like, I can't do this. It'll endanger my family and my inheritance if I do it. It's an undeserved act because she's a Gentile. She didn't deserve this, but he did it for her anyway. It's a public act. It was done right out there with all the witnesses and with all the elders of the city, which Christ was crucified amongst all the witnesses of the people. And I'm sure all the religious leaders and elders were there watching him be crucified, just as we see here with story. It's a costly act. It cost Boaz something to do this, but he was more than glad to do it. It's a final act. I mean, it's a once-for-all act. When the redemption's done, when the shoe is taken off and given, it is done. It's a done deal. It's complete, and it's a hopeful act. It's like, man, all the hope now that it unlocks in life, all the hope that is now there because you have been redeemed and you have been restored. Let me leave you with one last thing this morning. I'm not even going to skip that. God, again, redeems our story so it can tell his story. And this is the last thing that kind of struck me in this whole story. Like, when you think about the story, even think about Boaz. Boaz was ultimately redeemed by Christ, right? He's a picture of Christ, but he was actually redeemed by Christ just as Ruth and Naomi were. But think about this reality then is that we are redeemed to be a redemptive force in this world today. Like, God wants us to, we're not redeemers, but he wants us to be a redemptive force. And I'm not even sure what that looks like, but somehow we're supposed to be a redemptive force. And if you look at the story, Boaz is a redemptive force in Ruth's life because he's redeemed ultimately by Christ. He has to be. He's not that kind of redeemer. He's a picture of it, but he's a redemptive force. His choices redeemed Ruth, and even Ruth is a redemptive force, we could say, right? Boaz was ultimately redeemed by Christ, and then Ruth was a redemptive force for Naomi. Think, all that Naomi experienced, she would not have experienced if Ruth had not stayed behind. And every choice that Ruth made, she ended up being a redemptive force for Naomi. How can we go out and show people the power of redemption? How can we help people go out and learn that God will take their story and use it for his glory? That God will take all the ugly, our sins, our mistakes, our failures, the injustices, the hurts that have been done to us. God can take all of that and can use that, can redeem all of that for his glory. And we can go out and be a redemptive force in the world today as we can help people understand the redemption that they can find in Christ. I'll leave you with this story. Tim Keller tells this following story. When my wife was growing up every summer, her family spent 2 weeks in a small compound of cottages on the shores of Lake Erie. Now the cottages are all gone. In fact, that part of the beach is gone. Whenever she visits that childhood vacation spot, she weeps because she knows the beach is irretrievable. That sense of irretrievability is like death, and the older we get, the more we realize that certain losses are irretrievable. They're gone, and that sucks the joy out of our lives. But here's where Christ's resurrection offers something unique. Even religions that promise a kind of spiritual future or spiritual bliss only offer consolation for what you've lost. But the resurrection of Christ even promises the restoration of what you've lost. You don't just get your body back. You get the body you always wanted, but you never had. You don't just get your life back, you get the life you always wanted that you never had. But Jesus Christ is walking proof that you will miss nothing. Nothing. It's all coming in the future. It's going to be unimaginably wonderful. There is no religion, no philosophy, and no human being who can offer this kind of future. And as Christians, our hope for the future is based on the historical fact of the resurrection. So if you're not a Christian, let me ask, why wouldn't you want that? Even if you don't like the different aspects of the Christian faith, why wouldn't you want this hope for restoration? You're not being honest with yourself if you don't want that. How awesome is that? And we are redeemed, and then everything is restored back to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Boaz. Thank you for his willingness to be a redemptive force in the life of Ruth, for Ruth being a redemptive force in Naomi's life. But Lord, thank you that it all originates with you on Calvary. Thank you that you are the redemptive power that runs the universe. If you hadn't gone to the cross and redeemed everything, nothing would be here today. We would have just all eaten ourselves up by now. But you have redeemed. You've brought hope. You've brought life. You've brought grace and mercy and forgiveness and peace and joy. That all flows through us who know you. That comes out of us. May we be a redemptive force today for you in this world. So thank you for the story of the cross. Thank you for the love of a Savior who redeemed us. Thank you, Lord, that you have told us this story in so many profound ways, even through the love story of Boaz and Ruth. Wherever we find ourselves this morning in this story, may we know that you're redeeming our story so we can tell your story. That's the greatest story of all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.